All right, we are in Philippians and chapter 2. And let's read the first 5 verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for revealing your will and your mind to us, Father. And we pray that as we consider this passage of Scripture, that your mind would take residence in our souls, that we would learn to think like you, to have the mind of Christ in us, Father, and Lord, that our life and our thoughts and our attitudes and our behavior would reflect your mind, Father, and we thank you for your grace in our Savior's name. Amen. Okay, we have come through chapter 1 in Philippians now, and here in chapter 2, coming off of the idea of our warfare at the end of chapter 1, as Paul talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel, how it is our place to stand in the evil day, as he tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, when he introduces our warfare, to stand fast, to stand against the imaginations of the world and of the adversary, to fight this battle, as he tells us that it's given to us not just to believe in Jesus Christ, that is just to be saved and take comfort in our eternal hope and future, but it's also given to us to suffer for Christ's sake. Just as we are commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also given to suffer for his sake. And Paul says at the end there of chapter 1, having that same conflict which you saw in me. So in this warfare, we are to follow the Apostle Paul, as in all things in this Christian life, in this dispensation of grace. So coming off of that whole idea of fighting, of striving, of engaging in battle and warfare, comes this this call to humility. This call of Philippians chapter 2 and the first several verses further than we've read so far, because the way that we fight this battle, the way that we engage in this warfare, is not kind of the normal way you think about fighting and about defeating enemies and that kind of thing. The way that we fight this battle, Paul tells the Romans, be not overcome of evil, don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's how we fight. That's how we strive together today, and that's how we let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's by humbling ourselves. It's by not by aggression, like you would normally think of fighting a battle, but by humility. And in that humility, there is courage, and a type of fearlessness and boldness. But all of that comes, we are bold in our humility. That's the call. We are called to be to aggressively walk this Christian walk, to be aggressive in our humility. And that's we were talking last time about walking by faith and not by sight. And part of sight is not just what we see with our eyes, but also our own natural tendencies. Solomon says to trust in the Lord and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So our pressing toward the mark and our advancement and our growth in this Christian life is just that. It's learning this, what Paul says in verse 5 here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we are called to fight this battle according to the mind of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, if there be therefore, in verse 1, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So now he's talking about how the saints are to stand fast together, and how they are to be toward one another as they fight this this Christian fight. Now that idea, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul has been talking about our suffering and the fact that as we suffer at the hand of our adversaries, that is, of the enemies of the cross of Christ, that provides an evident token of their perdition and of our salvation. We talked about that last time. But as we do that, as we allow opportunity for them to provide that evident token against themselves and on our behalf, there is the reality of the suffering that we go through, and the the needs that we have as human beings in relation to that suffering, needs like consolation, comfort, encouragement, all of those kinds of things. We're not called to fight this Christian battle alone. We're not called to just, you know, keep a stiff upper lip and have faith and you know, don't be discouraged and don't be discomfited and all of those kind of things. The design of victory in this Christian battle includes our fellowship together. We're to stand fast together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the idea that a Christian can do this thing alone is absolutely unscriptural and not Pauline. The whole idea of the body of Christ is that we are members together of the same body. We work together. We help one another. It is imperative as we fight this battle, as we live this Christian life, that we do it together. And there is a tendency and almost a movement today among the people of God to kind of be repelled from one another. And I think probably the technology of the age and all these opportunities we have to be edified the way that you may be right now, listening to a recording, getting on a message board and chatting with other Christians. All of that is fine, but the idea of doing this thing shoulder to shoulder is becoming less and less in vogue anymore, even to the point that there are a lot of Christians who are out there actually preaching and teaching that you ought not be involved with a church, and that's a bad thing, and all kind of ideas out there that are just absolutely, as I said, unscriptural and not Pauline. We, if it is at all possible, now sometimes, sometimes you go through that wilderness and like Elijah, you're just out there, you know, by yourself and on your own, and if that's the case and there's nothing you can do about that, well, you know, God will give you the strength to do what you need to do and take advantage of the technology. Get on, you know, talk with Christians in any way that you can, but if you have the opportunity to serve in the context of a local assembly, then that is the design. The design is that we do this thing together. So Paul says, while you're striving and suffering and going through all those things you're going through, the consolation in Christ and the comfort of love needs to be there. You need to be conscious of that. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So in Philippians he said, if there be any bowels and mercies, if there be any comfort of love. So this is the same context here. Verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So that suffering that we talked about last time, those things that we go through, you know, sometimes we'll think to ourselves or to the Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Sometimes, you know, it's one thing when the enemies of the gospel are causing us trouble. Those kinds of things, kind of blatant adversarial moves against us, are easily recognized, and we can look at that and we can say, well, there's Satan at work and I need to stand fast here. But there are ways that he moves and fights against us that are more subtle than that. Things like our own family and friends, either fighting directly against us in our Christian life, or betrayals and hurts and insensitivities and all kinds of darts, fiery darts that the adversary throws at us, and we wonder to ourselves and to God why this is happening. And Paul says here that in all of the things that we suffer in this Christian life, God comforts us. Peter tells his folks to, in the same context of humility, to humble yourself and cast all your cares upon God, for he careth for you. So as we do that, and as we walk by faith and knowing that the love of God is not manifest today in the apparent victories, but it is actually going to become apparent in the fact that we stood faithful through our suffering, through the sufferings of this life, that we, in our weakness, depended on the grace of God, and His grace brought us through. He comforts us as we go through the sufferings of this present life. And as He does that, we then, according to this passage in 2 Corinthians, are to take that comfort and to turn that around and to use that with one another in the assembly, in the coming together and hearing about the trials and tribulations of others, and being concerned enough about what your brothers and sisters are going through to offer that arm of comfort, the same one that God offered to you. And God may well have offered to you through another brother or sister who had been through suffering before you. So now you are offering the comfort of God to those who suffer. So as we go through that that pain, that tribulation, and we're looking to God and saying, why? Why am I having to go through this? Well, that's one reason. One reason, Paul says here, is that we are able then to comfort others who are suffering. And what that does is it strengthens our Christian character. We looked at Romans 8 last time, and in that passage, in that context of all that suffering and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, the idea there is that we are being conformed to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. We're being shaped, we're being molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And that shaping and that molding comes to us by suffering. So as we go through the things that we go through, and we are comforted of God, because we walk by faith and not by sight, because we lean not to our own understanding, because we cast all our cares upon Him, and in that we realize that He cares for us. We take that divine care and we let that flow out through us, having that mind of Christ toward the brethren, and that God uses you that way to work His purpose in this world and in the church. So Paul says that God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For and you know that verse there, for 2 Corinthians 1:4, It's a father teaching the child a skill. God comforts us that we may be able to turn around and imitate, that is to respond toward others the way that God has dealt with us. That's it. God is teaching us that craft, so that we can then apply it the same way we learned it from our Heavenly Father. 4, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and that's, remember again, it's given to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. So it's the sufferings of Christ that we are going through, and they, Paul says, abound in us. We said last time, you know, this battle that we're engaged in here is manifest in our suffering. It's not like it was in other dispensations. The, our uh, the visible nature of our victory comes at the end. For right now, we're suffering through this present evil world, and the sufferings of Christ are abounding in us. But as that abounds, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So the more I suffer for Christ, that is, in the course of walking through this Christian life, the more that consolation and that spiritual strength and comfort does become apparent by faith in my life. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. So Paul says, why am I suffering? So that you can be consoled. And for your consolation and salvation. You remember back up in Philippians chapter 1, he said to them, your adversaries, this affliction that they're afflicting upon you, is a token of their perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. And we said then that salvation is not when you came to the cross. That's the salvation that you're going to find at the judgment seat of Christ, that eternal glory that's going to be given to you for your faithfulness. So he says, whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual. Your salvation is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And that's, again, that's Philippians chapter 1, having the same conflict which you saw to be in me, and now here to be in me. You're following Paul in the sufferings of the Christian life, and that is working to your salvation, that is, to your eternal glory at and after the judgment seat of Christ. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now you see what Paul is doing here. He's suffering, and in the midst of that suffering, he's being comforted by God. But he says that the reason I'm suffering is for your sake. Now his suffering is conforming him to the image of Christ, and it's working to his eternal glory, just like it does yours. But as Paul thinks of it, he says, I'm suffering for your sake, and I'm being comforted in that suffering, not for my sake, but for yours. See, what Paul is doing here is he's taking that spirit that he tells us to take in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the whole idea of our passage in Philippians 2, is to think of others ahead of ourselves. That is humility, and that is love. So that's what Paul is doing here, and he's encouraging them in their suffering, and he's encouraging them in his suffering, just like he does with the Philippians, where he says, don't faint at my tribulation for you. All of this is falling out to the furtherance of the gospel. It's for your good. It's for my good. It's to the glory of God. All of that. So Paul is comforting the saints by that same comfort that he's receiving from God. So you ask yourself, well, how can I do that? Well, follow Paul and see how he does it here and throughout his epistles and ministry. And we're going to get the example in Philippians chapter 2 of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, is the ultimate example of putting others before himself. So he says, whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering. So it's in the enduring that your salvation, your eternal glory, is effectual. Which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So Paul is rejoicing in the in what he knows is going to be the inevitable result of the suffering of these saints, that they are going to partake of that consolation. And as they do that, as each of the saints individually receives that comfort from God, and then especially as they then turn toward each other with a heart having come through pain, come through suffering, come through a realization of their own weakness, all those things that suffering does in us, to then have that kind of the heart is just a little more softened as we go through that, responding to it in faith. If we our hearts can be softened through suffering, and our hearts can be hardened through suffering, the difference is, are we going to cast our cares upon God, knowing that He cares for us, and let Him impress that divine care upon our hearts and our understanding? If we endure the suffering that way, its effect will be to soften our hearts, so that now we're just a little bit more, having come through that episode of suffering, that much more conformed to the image of Christ, that much more softened in heart, that those bowels and mercies, we talked about bowels back in chapter 1 verse 8, about that being the kind of inner affection, compassion, those kinds of things. Our suffering builds that in us. So, and then we turn around and we use that. We employ that, the benefit of our suffering, and we turn that outward toward the brethren. And all of a sudden, you're in the ministry. See, that's what you're called to. And that's why I say to you, it is critical in this Christian life that we do it together, that we do it with the saints in whatever way, and face to face is by far and away the better way to do that. If you're in a place where you don't have a local assembly, and I know a lot of people, especially a lot of Grace people, are in that situation, you know what Paul did when he found himself in a place where there was no assembly? No, he built one, didn't he? If you talk to people, if you're striving for the faith of the gospel, and you're holding forth the word of life, it won't be long before someone gets saved, someone you know, someone you talk to, and then maybe you can get together and study together, and before you know it, you might just have a small group of saints who can then build up and comfort one another. So the idea is always to spread what you have received from God, whether that's the gospel and your salvation, whether that's the consolation and the comfort that comes through your suffering. What you receive from God, it's given to us not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. So it's not just for us to take in and enjoy and internalize what God has given, But it's for us then to externalize that, to share that with other people. Sometimes that brings great joy, like when people get saved. Sometimes it brings tribulation, like when they don't, and when they turn against you because of that. But you know what? Either one of those things, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. Remember, it's not the apparent victory that you're looking for. It's walking by faith and not by sight. Either one of those things, see, the victory is in the standing. The victory is in the enduring. The victory is in the acting. It's in the pressing forward. It's in the obedience. Whatever the result of that obedience is, it's working for your good. The issue is, are you doing what you're called to do? So, what we're called to in our passage here is to share the love, right? Get that consolation from God that will come if we walk by faith through our trials and tribulations, and then be willing to take that and to turn that around and express that godly divine care out to one another. So if there be, back in our passage in Philippians chapter 2, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So Paul says here, and we've talked about Paul's relationship with this Philippian church, that word bowels is second time now here we're looking at it in these few verses since chapter 1 and early here in chapter 2, and that affection that he has for these saints and that they have for him. He's aware of that, and he's capitalizing on that here. He says he knows that they want his joy, that his joy is important to them. So he's saying, fulfill ye my joy. He told them all through chapter 1 how he thanks God for them because they're partaking with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, and they're walking in this Christian life with him, and they support him financially, supporting his ministry. These saints bring tremendous joy to the Apostle Paul, but he's got a void here, and he's letting them know that. There's a place in their assembly, in their life, in their service that is not bringing him joy. So he says, fulfill my joy. Here's a place where you guys are falling short, and I want you to fill that up. You know, it's easy for us to look at our Christian life depending on the kind of person you are. Some people look at themselves and say, oh, I'm horrible and nothing I ever do is good enough. Some people look at themselves and say, look at all I'm doing. I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing the other thing. I'm doing pretty good. Well, of course, neither one of those attitudes is what we want to do, because we don't want to look at ourselves to begin with. We want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the perfection. You have everything that you need. You have perfect righteousness in Him. So it's not about, oh, I'm such a horrible person. You're a new creature. At the same time, our goal, the mark that we're pressing toward, is the perfection that is Christ Jesus. So we have that perfection on the one hand, and we're striving toward it on the other. So for us to look at the things that we are doing, that God is doing in us, it's great to thank Him for that and to rejoice in it, but to settle in it and to content ourselves with that, you know, we're doing enough. Paul says, fulfill my joy. I'm pretty happy with you guys, but there's a place that falls short here, so work on that. He tells the Corinthians the same thing. He says, you guys, you've got all these gifts, and you're doing this, and you're doing that. That's great, But there is this one area, he was talking to them about money. He says, abound in this grace also. So the idea is not, am I doing enough? The idea is, where can the Lord strengthen me? And am I falling short somewhere? And Lord, let's work on this area, if that's your will at this particular moment. So fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now that idea of being like-minded, come over to Romans chapter 12. Be like-minded, Romans chapter 12, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's telling the Philippians to treat each other the same way. In other words, don't have a regard and a respect for one person that you don't have for another in the assembly. And this is a repeating and recurring theme through Paul's epistles in connection with the body of Christ, that if one member is dishonorable, God bestows more abundant honor on that member. And if one member, Paul says, is uncomely, God bestows upon that member more abundant comeliness. So that there is, in our affection and respect and esteem for one another, there is an equality. We don't prefer one before the other. Now, that problem of preferring one person before another comes in all kind of different ways. It can be a result of a person's social standing. The rich man is better esteemed than the poor man. It can come from a position in the church. We get together, we're supposed to come together in a local assembly. Well, in that assembly there are different functions and different positions, and for some folks, those positions are more highly favored than some other positions. And what Paul is saying here in this letter, you remember way back in the opening passage of the letter, it's written to all the saints and to the bishops and the deacons, and everybody is kind of on the same level here. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. In Romans chapter 12, you get the idea again. He says in verse, he's talking about the ministry and the different people having different things to do in the body. In verse 4, he says, as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So that's the context that we're in here. Verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Dissimulation is hypocrisy, essentially. Don't fake love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So that's that idea back in Philippians about let every man esteem other better than themselves. So in honor, we prefer one another. It's not that one person in the assembly is worthy of honor and another person is not, or another person less so. We are to look at each other by faith, not by sight. So this idea again is coming up of leaning not to your own understanding. We've said several times already in this book of Philippians, this book is about emptying yourself and walking not by your understanding but by faith is a definite part of emptying yourself. not looking at life, at the world, at this Christian walk in any area by through your own eyes, but to empty yourself and to let the mind of Christ be in you. That is, you're divesting yourself of your own perspective, of your own world view, and you are filling, being filled with the perspective of God. When you walk by faith and not by sight, when you empty yourself, you can then move through this life looking through the eyes of God. That's what we're called to. So we don't have hypocrisy in our love. We are kindly affectioned one to another in verse 10, Romans 12:10. That's those bowels and mercies. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Drop down in the passage in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. And the idea there is that someone else's rejoicing causes me joy. So again, what am I doing? I'm putting their concerns, I'm making their concerns mine. That's the idea. When someone else is rejoicing, it causes me joy, and weep with them that weep. So the same thing, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. See, these are what we're seeing here, is they are hearts that are spread abroad. My heart goes out and is it becomes invested in the life and the activity and the goings on of the brethren, of the other people around me. That's compassion. That's all of those things that we're called to. That takes humility. That takes setting my own self aside in preference to someone else, preferring one another. Down in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. So that's that idea of regarding each person equally in honor. Again, the way that we do that, the only way that we do that is to see each person in Christ. In Christ, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, rich, poor, free, bond, we're all one in Christ. So, in order to have the same love, the same mind, the same esteem, for everyone in the assembly, that requires seeing them by faith and not by sight. So it's not just the circumstances of our life that are approached that way, it's the people, and especially in the church, the people that are in Christ. It ought to be easy, right? to do that. I know that one person's in Christ just as much as the next one is. And that's where their life is. So if that's my perspective on them, then that's how I'm going to that I'm going to treat them. I'm treating them by faith, recognizing that any man who's in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. So Paul says, be of the same mind one toward another. That's exactly what he saw in the Philippians. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. So now here he's saying, again, esteeming others better than yourself. And that doesn't just mean other people who you think are better than you. It especially means other people who, in your flesh, you may think you are better than. For whatever reason, again. Whether it be maybe a person's not quite as sophisticated as you are. Do you know any saints who are who don't really have the kind of social skills and the things that make people lovable and that make you want to be around them? Maybe they're kind of lacking in that a little bit. Maybe they're kind of a little annoying. All kinds of reasons for us to kind of look down our nose at some people and say, you know, that person's, you know, just really isn't quite where they ought to be. Paul says, you know what? Knock that nonsense off. You look at that brother, that sister, as they are in Christ Jesus. A new creature, member of the body of Christ, and you have the same love and the same regard and the same concern for that person as you do any other person that you know, a person that you honor and that you do esteem, that you do look up to, that you do respect. Are you looking at people after the flesh? Or do you see people, saved people, in Christ? Do you see them after the flesh, or do you see them in Christ? This call to humility. If we're walking after the flesh, and if we are seeing ourselves and one another after the flesh, this whole idea of humility, and especially what Paul says, and I just love what Paul says about esteeming others better than ourselves, because that just so flies in the face of the common culture and idea of self-esteem, that it just, it makes me laugh, that the ways of this world are so amazingly backward, and the Bible is so amazingly bold to put forward the mind of God as it does unapologetically. To say, especially today, as we follow Paul through this dispensation, and in this particular age that you and I live in today, esteem others better than yourself. Now, that idea, if we are walking according to the flesh, and if we are seeing each other in the flesh, then you do run into issues of, you know, self-esteem, self-image. I think, you know, he's better than me, she's better than me, all of that silly nonsense. And that's when you do, and that's what it is, it's silly nonsense, and that's, you know, that comes from the world. That's really all they're capable of, is silly nonsense. So it doesn't surprise us. But you yourself, as you take on that order, that command, that call to esteem others better than you, well, how do you go about doing that? Well, you go about doing that by faith, that is, as a new creature in Christ, perfected in Christ Jesus, understanding that you have been made perfect in Christ and complete in Him, and that other person that you're looking at has also been perfected in Christ. So your humility then comes from that high position that you recognize through the Word of God by faith. It doesn't come. Your humility doesn't come from a low position. You see what Paul says there in that verse in Romans 12? Condescend to men of low estate. Well, how do you condescend? That doesn't mean be condescending. It means condescend. Paul's going to go on in Philippians and tell us about the condescension of Christ when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here in Romans, he says, condescend to men of low estate. Well, what does that mean? You can't condescend unless you're in a high place to begin with. So your humility, our humility, and that call to esteem others better than ourselves doesn't come from a place of low self-image and all of that silliness. It comes from faith. It comes by understanding who we are in Christ, who God has made you to be. And from that place of high understanding, walking by faith, faith in what God has said about you, it's from there that we can then exercise true humility, that we can esteem others better than ourselves. And that call, by the way, is not just our view of other Christians. That idea is put the needs of others ahead of your own. Paul says in that, in our passage, look every man not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, something like, you're here in Romans 12, look over in chapter 15. Paul gives us this idea here in Romans 15. He's talking about exercising our liberty here in Romans chapter 15. And thinking about other people as we do that. He says, we then, Romans 15, that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So here's that idea of my own things and the things of others. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So here again in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example of this humility and of esteeming others better than ourselves. That is, putting their needs before our own. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So there's that comfort and that consolation. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So there's that like-mindedness again, right out of Philippians chapter 2 there. All of these verses, this is a repeating and recurring theme throughout Paul's epistles, to see one another the same way, to be like-minded toward all of the brethren, and the idea there at the end of verse 5 is according to Christ Jesus. That is, you see people not according to the flesh, but according to Christ. That is, you see people as who they are in Christ. You see yourself as who you are in Christ. And if you do that, you will walk in this mind of Christ, this mind of humility, this mind of love, this mind of putting others ahead of ourselves. Now, you know, I say to you that it's not just Christians. People in the world out there have a need, don't they? They've got a desperate need. And sometimes it's easier for us, you know, our own need is not to be mocked and spit upon and thought ill of, and all of those things we talked about last time, suffering for Christ and standing fast for the faith of the gospel and those things. So my need is to not put myself out there in a potentially awkward or even dangerous situation. Their need is to be saved. So whose need do I consider first? Whose need do I give preference to? It's not just the brethren. It is everyone. See, that's love. Take a look at look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know, is the love chapter of the Bible, right? As if every chapter isn't the love chapter, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about Christian charity, love, agape love. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind, those bowels of mercies. Charity envieth not. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That's that idea in Philippians in our passage of not envying one another, not fighting for position, but condescending, putting ourselves low, putting others ahead of ourselves rather than looking out for number one and trying to get ahead ourselves. Charity doesn't do that. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So this humility that we're talking about is manifests itself in love. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. So let every man seek not his own things, but also the things of others, right? That's love. See, again, what this humility that comes through suffering, which results in consolation and comfort and softens our heart. See, again, why are we going through this suffering? Lord, why is this happening? Well, for all of these reasons, it's conforming you to the image of Christ. It is bringing out these divine attributes in your mortal flesh so that you can carry about in this earthly body the mind and the spirit of Christ, can dwell in you and can shine out from you to the glory of God. When you think about that those sufferings that we go through, Paul says they're not worthy to be compared. It's a small price for the reward. The cost reward analysis on that. You do a cost reward analysis. How much is this project going to cost, and what's going to be the return? Is it worth doing? Well, we're talking an eternal and infinite return. In glory, your own, yes, but to the glory of God. Our sufferings, the things that we go through, putting others ahead of ourselves, considering them first, setting our own needs aside, all of these things are working toward the glory of God and having you conformed to the image of Christ. So charity doesn't seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. So again, somebody says something to offend me. Are you easily offended? Paul says charity is not. It's not easily provoked. So that's another situation where I have a need. Somebody just said something to me and I didn't like it. Well, I got a need. I got a need to be offended. I've been provoked. So do I fulfill my own need here and vaunt myself and satisfy the desire that offensive word has sprung up in my flesh? Or do I recognize that this person has a need, who just offended me, has a need for mercy? Bowels and mercies. So whose need do I put first? Whose need do I consider? Do I get puffed up in this situation? Or do I exercise humility? What did the Lord do? Let this mind be in you. So, charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So this humility and this letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, really is that mind of love. And it's manifest in our passage in Philippians chapter 2 in humility. The Bible says more than once that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So you want grace? Well, you know how to get it. It's not through pride. It's not through considering your own needs first. You want grace. God gives grace to the humble. Paul is about to go through and talk about that mind of Christ and what it moved him to do. And what it moved him to do was something far more intense and extreme than anything that you may have ever considered in terms of what you're called to, the humility that you're called to. But Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you now, there is no limit. How humble should I be? As we go through this next set of verses, you'll see what the Lord, how humble he, the humility he brought upon himself. And you or I couldn't humble ourselves that much if we tried. So there is no place, there is no stopping point. The humility that you and I are called to, listen, God exalts the humble. So how low should I go in putting others ahead of myself? Well, how high do you want to go? We'll talk about that mind of Christ over the next several weeks. But strife, vainglory, pride, vying for position, being offended, having our pride offended, ignoring other people, not considering the needs of other people, all of those things, those things are satisfying such petty needs. The voids that those things fill are so inconsequential that to follow and to walk by those fleshly lusts of ours is so ridiculous when we walk by faith and not by sight. The payoff of those things is so trivial and so inconsequential that it just absolutely makes no sense. When you're walking by faith, you feel foolish giving in to the lusts of the flesh. It's foolish. It just doesn't add up. The sufferings, the humility, the love, the sharing, the preferring one another, the setting others' needs ahead of your own, that's what makes sense. That's where the payoff is. And think about that according to the mind of Christ. What is the payoff? It's the glory of God. You get your glory too, but the glory of God is the payoff. That's what we're striving for.